Thank you. Good morning. I guess he needs no introduction, right? I read something last week. I'll share before you.
Go ahead.
It was a fellow who'd been a professor at a seminary, and he said he was going in to meet the freshman class. We've got school coming up, so I was kind of reading this last week, and then this professor had been there for years and years and years and years, kind of an ancient guy, you know, kind of gray haired, you know. So. But anyway, he went out to meet the freshman class, and he said hello to them all, kind of took a head count, saw him when he was there, and he said, first thing he said out of his mouth was, "I'm not impressed." And all those freshmen kind of looked at each other like, "What did he just say? I'm not impressed?" He said, "I'm not impressed." He said, "You all come back here in 40 years, and I'll be impressed." So the wise old man did something for those young people, didn't he? Just a few words. So thank God for those who have been around for 40 years, Pastor Lesher. We're looking forward to what you got for us this morning.
Thank you much, Steve, and thank you, Mike, for leading the service. It's good to be back with you folks again today. I did talk with your pastor, Pastor Bill, last evening. He called to make sure I was on board for today, and I looked surprised, sounded surprised when he called, and I said, "Is that tomorrow?" And he was very quiet on the other end of the, for a little while, but finally I said, "I'm just messing with your mind, Bill, that's all." He was up someplace in New York State at his daughter Amy's farm, and they got to spend a little bit of time with Amy before she had to fly out to Los Angeles for a job that she was involved with, and so they got some time with her, and they were grateful for that. And then he was driving, I think he said 200 miles from Amy's farm over to Middletown, Connecticut, to Middletown Bible Church. I've been up there to that church with Bill for a prophecy conference before, and so he's going to be there in worship service with them today and then go have lunch with George and Anna Zella, their dear friends. I'm glad to be filling in for him here today. And as we begin the service, I would like you to turn with me, if you would, in the Gospel of Mark, to the 15th chapter, Mark chapter 15. And I want to begin reading in verse 24 and down through verse 38. Now, I'll just read down through verse 34. Verse 24 through 34. Mark 15. "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots for them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Something very unusual is going to happen a week from tomorrow. There will be an eclipse of the sun that will be total in a large portion of the United States along a path that runs from up in Lincoln Beach, Oregon, down to Charleston, South Carolina. We here in Athens area won't be exactly on that path, so we will not experience a total eclipse of the sun, but there will be an 89% eclipse that will take place at its fullest extent about 2:33 in the afternoon on Monday, August 21st, here in Athens County. This eclipse will last in our area just about 2.5 minutes, don't last very long. The longest place where the eclipse will take place is in Carbondale, Illinois, and the sun will be completely blotted out there for 2 minutes and 40 seconds. And this is something that takes place occasionally as the movement of the planets and all allows the moon to pass between the sun and the earth, and it blots out the sun during that time. The last time there was a total eclipse, like we're talking about here, was in 1979, and the next one in North America will be in 2024. I remember that there was a partial eclipse of the sun on Christmas Day, December 25th, back in the year 2000. And I can remember how my secretary at the church knew this was coming and got a hold of these little paper glasses you get with the a piece of plastic film in there that blotted out the sun so it didn't harm your eyes. I thought it was interesting. She paid about $1 for two pair of those things, and you're trusting your retinas and your eyesight for the remainder of your life to a 50-cent little piece of cardboard and plastic that you're going to put over your eyes. But at any rate, I remember watching that back in 2000, and it wasn't a total eclipse, but it was still quite impressive. I thought about the upcoming solar eclipse that's going to take place here, and it made me think about this passage in the Gospel of Mark, and also it's in Matthew and Luke as well. I just chose this passage because it gives more details about the timing that was involved here. But I want to make clear that the solar eclipse that will take place a week from tomorrow is not what happened in the passage that we're about to read about. Because when a solar eclipse takes place, it takes place in a localized area along that path that I described to you from Oregon down to South Carolina. And the farther you get away from that exact line, the less of the sun is blotted out. And when the movement takes place, it just is in a short time in a localized area that there would be a total eclipse. I think that the longest total eclipse that's ever been recorded was 7.5 minutes, took place someplace down in South America many years ago. And that, of course, was just in that localized area. But the blackening out of the sun that we just read about here in verse 33 of this chapter is not a solar eclipse. A solar eclipse is understandable and explainable because of the movement of the heavenly bodies. But this was something that is totally unexplainable other than a supernatural event. I think about the fact that it says here that there was darkness over the whole land in verse 33. But in Luke's gospel, it says there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And this was something that was Highly unusual. I read in some of my research for this that there was a record by a man by the name of Thallus, who wrote in A.D. 52, and in his writings he said that there was an total eclipse of the sun that was there in that part of the world. And although his works do not remain, they're cited by a guy by the name of Julius Africanus in 221 A.D., and he indicates that this was the darkness spoken of in the Gospels. So that's a record that dates back really to 52 A.D. There's another man by the name of Tertullian, who in 200 A.D., wrote about this cosmic or world event that took place, and he said it was the greatest eclipse of the sun that it became so dark in the sixth hour, that's at high noon, that the stars appeared in the heavens, and this was all over the Mediterranean area. So there's extra biblical confirmation that these events took place. And I think that the only way to explain it is that this was not the moon blotting out the sun. This was the hand of God blotting out the sun. You know, you can try to explain these things away in a natural theory, but I think about the darkness that's recorded in Exodus chapter 10, the closing verses of the 10th chapter of Exodus, where it says that God in one of the plagues sent judgment upon Egypt, and there was darkness that was so intense that it could be felt. A darkness that could be felt. That's what it says. And it says it was so dark that people couldn't even see one another's faces. And it lasted not for 3 minutes, but for 3 days. And the darkness there in Egypt was upon the Egyptians, but the Jews in the land of Goshen had light. And there's no other explanation for this than the hand of God who supernaturally brought these things about. I think about the fact that in this gospel account that we just read, it took place at the Passover season. And in the Passover season, one of the things that was always true was that there was a full moon at the Passover. Now, to have a full moon, you have to have the earth here and the moon over here and the sun over here, which makes it physically impossible to have a solar eclipse caused by the movement of the moon, because the moon is in a position where it's a full moon. If it would be a solar eclipse, it would have to be a total darkness of the moon at that season of the year. And so, a season of the month, I mean. And so, this was clearly not just an eclipse. This was a supernatural event, the hand of God. This was midday, midnight. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which is from 12 noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was total blackness. Now, we can understand, and I can explain, if we took the time to do it, why we're going to have a solar eclipse on August 21st. But why was there the darkness that took place in this chapter that we're reading about? And I've suggested in my study of this that there are 4 reasons for the darkness. And I'll just tell you up front what the outline's going to be. Sometimes that helps you to stay on board a little more easily, if you know where I'm going, and then we can maybe view it more clearly together. There's 4 reasons that there was darkness. It was dark because it was a satanic time. It was dark, and I'll explain this in a moment, because it was a sacred time. It was dark because it was a substitutionary time. And it was dark because there's some facets of this we can never understand. It was a secret time. I want to deal with those four briefly here today. There was darkness because this was a satanic time. You know, Jesus says to the high priest and those in the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter and the 53rd verse, he's talking, I'll start in verse 52, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and captains of the temple and the elders who were come to him, as you are you come out as against a thief with swords and clubs? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." This was a satanic time. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Satan, sometimes called the Prince of Darkness, you know that old Martin Luther song, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." The Prince of Darkness, that's one of the names that's ascribed to Satan. He likes to keep men in the dark. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "The God of this world hath blinded them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them." Satan likes to keep people in the dark. It's the way he works. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is true that as a satanic time, this was a time of darkness. You know, I can remember a couple of times being in total darkness, and it's quite an interesting thing to see. But to go to a place where there's total darkness, where you can't even see your hand in front of your face, that's a terrifying thing. But Satan wants to keep people in spiritual darkness, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them, lest they should be able to see Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, lest Christians, where Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world," ye, plural, are the light of the world. We're kind of like the moon. We're only reflectors of the sun, right? But we're to be reflecting His light to the world round about us. And Satan hates to see that happen. Men love darkness rather than light, according to John chapter 3. And Satan is the one who is trying to deceive men into remaining in darkness rather than coming to the light. This was a time of darkness because it was a satanic time. It talks about in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 23, on Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said to the people there in Jerusalem, "Ye have taken this Prince of Glory, Jesus Christ, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain him." And this was all part of God's plan. God allowed this to happen. It was part of His plan. But it was nevertheless a time when Satan was at work, and he was at work in the hearts of men to play upon their sin natures, to increase their blindness. And the old song says, "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus." And He was the one that they needed to turn to. And yet Satan was trying to turn people's hearts away from the Lord Jesus Christ. This was darkness because it was a satanic time. There was darkness because it was a sacred time. Now, I'm not sure I can really fully explain what I'm trying to express in that statement. But you know, all about the cross were wicked men who were mocking Christ. I read about it here, how they wagged their heads at Him in verse 29. And they were mocking and perverting His words. You destroyed the temple in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. And the chief priests were mocking, and even the thieves beside Him initially were both mocking. This was a time in which the Holy Son of God hanging upon that cross was being laughed at and mocked and ridiculed. I think about how that it says in Psalm 22 verses 7 and 8, all they who see me laugh me to scorn. And the people who were walking by were laughing and ridiculing and mocking the Son of God. God tells us not to cast our pearls before swine. And surely Jesus is the pearl of great price. And here the people were trampling Him underfoot in a sense. And so God is going to put a stop to their ridicule. It's a sacred time. And a dear friend of mine, I don't know if you've heard of him or not, Dr. John Phillips, probably wrote 100 and some different commentaries, books on the Bible. He stayed in our home. He was a friend of mine. I've been in his home. And John Phillips said this, about the cross were wicked men who mocked and jeered. Their terrible laughter rang out until God turned their jeers to fears by putting out the sun. Another man, Herbert Lockyer, said, God in His mercy drew the drape of darkness. I can remember taking my kids when they were younger down to Beckley, West Virginia. We were down there for a family camp at Appalachian Bible College at the time. And we went one afternoon over to the town, and we went through what's called the Exhibition Coal Mine. Anybody ever been through it down there? They take you back on one of these coal cars on the tracks back into that mine, and the guide is talking to you about what it was like to work in the coal mines and everything, and then he forewarns us that he's going to turn the lights out. And I'll never forget when he turned the lights out, all the women especially, and I suppose a few of the men, all went, oh! You heard these screams. And then there was dead silence. And you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was total darkness. I can remember taking my kids to Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. Some of you have been there. And they take you down into that mine and the cave, and they talk to you a little bit about how everything happened down in there and tell you all the millions of years that it took, which I just shake my head and say, I'm sorry, I don't believe any of that. But at any rate, they tell you all that and then they turn out the lights. Same thing. There's shrieks, there's cries for just a second, and then there's total silence. People don't know what to do. And in a sense, that's what happened at the cross. God's precious Son was dying there for us. And the people walking by were mocking and ridiculing and laughing and carrying on. The soldiers were gambling for His garments. People were perverting and twisting the words that Jesus had spoken. And in a sense, because this was a sacred time and they didn't realize it, God silenced them. I think one of these days, God is going to silence the sinner. God is going to silence the world. Every mouth will be stopped. That's what it says. But on this occasion, God silenced them. I think about how that when Jesus was born, God allowed certain things to happen to somehow impress upon the world that the birth of this child was different from the birth of every other child. You know, children are born all the time. And Jesus was born into the human race. But His birth was different from every other birth, and it was marked by the star, supernatural star that God put in the sky. It was marked by the announcement of the angel and the heavenly host that joined in the praise of the newborn king. Those things, the virgin birth, those things were all intended to demonstrate that the birth of this child was different from the birth of every other child that was ever born. Now, it's hard for us to understand, but in Roman times, many, many people were crucified. I may have, last time I was here, talked about the fact that a Roman general by the name of Varus crucified 2,000 Jews at one time, crosses on both sides of the roads leading into Jerusalem, lined up, crosses lined up on both sides. He crucified 2,000 at one time. Many, many people were crucified. This crucifixion was different than every other crucifixion. Other men were just dying for their own crimes. Jesus was dying for us. And so God, by this miraculous means, makes it clear that something different, something special, something unique was happening. And He blots out the sky. And I think later on, even the centurion soldier who'd seen many crucifixions said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It was a different crucifixion from any other. It was a sacred time. It was a time in which Jesus could have called 10,000 angels if He wanted to. But God the Father blotted out the sky in order that men would be silenced in their ridicule and their mocking of Him. It is a time in which God drew the drape of darkness in order that this event might be clearly manifest for what it was. There was darkness because it was a satanic time. There was darkness because it was a sacred time. There was darkness because it was a substitutionary time. Jesus, when He cried out on that cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And the answer to that question is because He who knew no sin in those moments was being made sin for us. I think one man put it this way. You know, it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." And Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." All of our sin was being put on Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, "He was, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a cross," that He was being made a curse for us when He died there upon that cross. And when He died, the darkness was because He was taking our hell for us. You know, hell is described, Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12, Matthew 22, verses 12 and 13, as a place of outer darkness. Hell is a place of outer darkness. Hell is described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 17, as chain, a place of chains of darkness. Jude, verse 7, and verses 11 through 13 says, describes hell this way: "The blackness of darkness forever." Hell is described in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9 as a place where the wicked shall be silent in darkness. And Psalm 49 and verse 19 says they shall never see light again. You know, hell is described in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 as a place where men will experience everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. God is light. Heaven, the dwelling place of the redeemed for eternity, is a place where there will be no night there. Heaven is a place of eternal light because God is always there. But hell is a place of eternal darkness because God's presence is not manifest there. It's kind of hard to explain. I mean, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, but His presence is not manifest there in hell because it will be the everlasting destruction from, away from, the presence of the Lord. I think about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the believer can say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even through the darkness of the shadow of death, the believer has the light with him. But the unsaved are passing into eternal darkness. I think it's interesting that 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the darkness was from 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon. 3 o'clock is the time of the evening sacrifice. That's when the Lamb of God was dying there for us. He took our hell for us. Somebody said that He was not just dying for us, He was dying as us. All of our sin was put upon Him. 2013, I was in London, England, and among the places that we visited while I was there, we went to Metropolitan Tabernacle and sat in on a Wednesday evening service with Dr. Peter Masters, who's the pastor there now. We went back to the study of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and I saw some original manuscripts of C.H. Spurgeon's sermons that were back there. It was an interesting thing to do, but we also went to Wesley Chapel, where John and Charles Wesley are buried and where they ministered. Across the street, we saw in a cemetery the burial place of Susanna Wesley, their mother. And one of the tombs I saw in that cemetery was the tomb of Isaac Watts, great hymn writer. And Isaac Watts wrote about, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glory in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. The sun was darkened because the maker, the creator, was dying for man, the creature's sin. And He went into that place of darkness. He went into hell itself. But you know, because of sin, there is physical death and there is spiritual death. Physical death is when the spirit leaves the body. Spiritual death is when the spirit is separated from God. And Jesus endured both for us. When He died, He said, Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit. And His spirit departed. He dismissed, literally, His spirit. His spirit left His body. That's physical death. And while He was on the cross, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That's spiritual death, separation from God. And He endured both of those for us. He went through the ultimate horror of the lost soul to be abandoned by God. And that's what happened. I think about what hell will be like for the lost. I read this interesting story by Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. I'll never forget. I did my doctorate down at Bob Jones University, and Bob III had us up every We went the last 2 weeks in January, the last 2 weeks in July, every year for 5 years, and then I had to write my dissertation and do the oral defense of it and all of that. But anyhow, in those summer sessions, every year, Dr. Bob III, Bob Jones III, would have us up to the executive dining room for lunch. And we get to know him a little bit better. And he had his father, Dr. Bob Jones Jr., who was about almost 90 years old. And we're up there one day, and he said, before we have our meal, I'm going to ask my father, Dr. Bob Jones Jr., to come and lead us in prayer. And this is as best I can imitate his voice, and this is exactly what he said. He shuffled up to the microphone. Bow your heads. Lord, give us good digestions and happy appetites. Amen. I'll never forget it. It was a classic moment. Good digestions and happy appetites. Amen. Well, anyhow, that same one that prayed that prayer, Dr. Bob Jones, once told about a lady who had trained her parrot to say good night and good morning. Each evening, she would place a cloth over the parrot's cage and say, good night, Polly. And the bird would say, good night. The next morning, when she lifted the cover from off the cage, she'd say, good morning, Polly. And the parrot would say, good morning. One day, the parrot briefly escaped from the cage and got into a fight with the family cat. That night, when the lady placed the cover over Polly's cage, she said, good night. And the parrot said, good night. But in the morning, when the cover was removed, the owner said, good morning. And the parrot said, good night. Shocked, the lady again said, good morning. But the bird said, good night. She examined and found that the cat had put out the parrot's eyes. And that parrot was destined to have darkness from then on. I think about the people in hell who have the blackness of darkness forever. And it's just unimaginable what that will be like. But Jesus, in those hours of darkness, because he was not just a man, because he is the God-man, he is the eternal one, he could suffer in those 3 hours what men will not suffer for all of eternity. And Jesus suffered more in those 3 hours than all the sinners who have ever lived or ever will live will ever suffer throughout eternity in hell. I don't know how I can explain it, but it's as if the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sins of men from the time of Adam to the end of human history were all funneled down upon him. And in those 3 hours, he suffered the equivalent of what all of them would suffer for all of eternity to come. I can't comprehend it at all. But I've preached a sermon before. There's a place in the Bible worse than hell. Because the place in the Bible worse than hell was the cross where Jesus died. Because he took everybody's hell. And it was all concentrated down into a shortened time period. And only because he is the eternal one could he suffer in that brief span of time the equivalency of what everybody else would suffer. He took all of that for us. And he was there dying for us. John Phillips put it this way. Christ the Son had been with the Father before the world began. In the dateless, timeless past, back beyond the beginning of time, in eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had enjoyed sweet, unbroken fellowship together. No cloud had ever come into that sky. No shadow had ever fallen across the landscape of heaven. No discordant note had ever been introduced into their blissful harmony. But now came the loneliness. His father was no longer there. There was a great gulf fixed. For the first time in his eternal existence, there was a distance between him and his father. Jesus himself was holy, harmless, undefiled. But on the cross, he not only died for us, he died as us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John Montgomery Boyce put it this way: the pain that Jesus endured went beyond the pain that any other human being has ever endured. It may be that others have experienced equal or greater physical pain, but no other human being has ever been sinless like Jesus was. No other human being has ever known the fellowship that Jesus had with his Father in heaven before he came to this earth. So no one ever has felt the shock that Jesus felt in his innocence when he was forsaken by God. Why did it happen? Why did God the Father forsake God the Son on the cross? We cannot comprehend it. We cannot explain it. But we can say this. God scooped up all the sin of his people, all the jealousy, all the anger, all the lying, all the rebellion, all the stealing, all the incest, all the hypocrisy, all the envy, all the swearing, and he dumped all of that out on Jesus Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was a dark time because it was a substitutionary time. He was taking our hell, a place of darkness, for us. I cannot comprehend it all, but I know that he paid the price in full for us. It was a satanic time, the hour of darkness. It was a sacred time. God pulled the drape of darkness and silenced those who mocked and ridiculed. It was a substitutionary time when Jesus, God's Son, stood in our place, condemned in our place, in order that we might know forgiveness. And finally, there was darkness because it was a secret time. I mean by that, it says in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong unto God. You know, it says several times in the scriptures that his ways are past finding out. I've been studying the scriptures for 45 years. I've read many, many books. I've studied the theology. I've studied the scriptures. I'll say this. I'm not nearly the scholar that your pastor is. Brother Bill is one who astounds me sometimes at the depth of his reading and understanding. But I've been studying it a long, long time. And I know some things, but I'm absolutely certain there's a lot of things that I don't know. I'm going to, in the ages to come, be learning of the exceeding riches of his grace toward us. I'm going to be learning forever. I always have to laugh. My father, who died in 1999, 4th of July, 1999, I was holding his hand when he passed to glory on that Sunday morning. He has written on his tombstone, "On another adventure with Jesus." And that's the way it's going to be. We're going to be learning and growing for all of eternity to come. Amen? But do you think we'll ever understand it all? Never. There are certain facets of what happened during that time of darkness that although we study it and ponder it and pray over it, we're never going to fully understand it. Martin Luther put it this way: God, forsaken of God, who can know it? It's beyond our ability to comprehend. Luther said, God is still shrouded at times in thick darkness. You know, when he was on the mountain, time of Moses, the glory of God was shrouded in thick darkness. Luther says God is still shrouded at times in thick darkness. We don't understand. His ways are past finding out. It seems his ways are not my ways, neither are his thoughts my thoughts. You know, I can't figure out God. It seems there are almost two gods, Luther said. The inscrutable God, whose ways are past finding out, and the God who hath made himself known to us in Christ. John Phillips wrote, no human eyes were allowed to gaze on those hours. What happened in those dreadful hours, we know nothing. The Lord entered into a darkness of body, soul, and spirit, into a mystery of suffering that defies description and into which we must not probe. William Barclay said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is a saying before which we must bow in reverence. The depths of this darkness we will never be able to plumb. And I have to kind of leave it at that. Some things about the darkness we will never understand. But this much we do know. When the darkness had lifted, Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished. Literally, it's paid in full. All the accounts are settled. The sacrifice has been paid. It has been accepted. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is back in Isaiah 53 verse 11, where it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. When Jesus said it is finished, it was his way of saying that the payment has been paid so fully, so completely, that nothing else needs to be added to it. God the Father in his infinite holiness is satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made. I sometimes talk to people who are unsaved and they say, well, I know I'm not right, but you know, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try to do my best. I'm going to try to quit smoking and drinking and running around. I'm going to try to do this and that and the other thing. And if I do all of those things, then maybe God will be satisfied. And I tell him, my friend, God was satisfied 2,000 years ago when Jesus died upon the cross. You don't add anything to it. To ask God to accept your good works as something that contributes to your salvation is to ask God to say, well, the sacrifice of my son didn't quite measure up to what was needed. It's an insult to God to say that. His son paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I don't know what happened in all that darkness that we've been studying about, but I know this, that when it was all over, Jesus said, it is finished. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The separation that took place in those 3 hour darkness was now mended because the price had been paid. And he says, Father, the relationship was restored before he died. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died and he was buried. And on the third day he rose again, praise God. And he ascended to heaven. And the price is paid in full. I think about what happened during that darkness. It's been my prayer that when the eclipse happens across the United States a week from tomorrow, that in that time of brief, localized darkness, there might be sinners who somehow are convicted over the power of God and the destiny that awaits them. And that during that darkness, they might surrender their hearts to Christ for salvation. But I'm thankful for what He, the Son of God, did in order that we might be saved. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ, the mighty Maker, died for Jim Lusher's sins and for yours. I hope and pray that each one of you know Him, whom to know is life eternal. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask Mike to come and lead us in a closing hymn. And it's been good to be with you. If there's somebody here that does not yet know Christ as Savior, I'd be thrilled to talk with you and to pray with you to give your heart to Him. Father, thank You for the opportunity to share today. We pray that You'd use this message to be a help and encouragement to Your people, to bring conviction where it's needed, to bring comfort where that's the thing that's necessary in lives. And we just thank You, Father, for Your great love that sent Your Son to Calvary to die in our stead. And I thank You, Father, for this reminder of what was accomplished in those hours of darkness for our salvation. Use this message to glorify Your Son and to encourage Your people, for we pray and ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.